Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
Good morning. I want to thank Pastor for giving me the opportunity to talk about this today. Like he said, this is something that's just really close to my heart because of my background. Something that I've noticed in my life, and I'm sure in many of your lives, is that there are certain people in our lives that it's really easy to just treat them only in terms of their function, like in terms of their utility. I'll give you an example. At least once a week, I go to the Dunkin' Donuts on 13th Street that's by my house on the way to work, and there's the same lady that's always working there in the morning, and to me, she's the Dunkin' Donuts lady, because every morning when I go in there, she's standing behind the counter, she's smiling. Maybe I go there too much because she already knows what I'm going to order. So to me, this is the Dunkin' Donuts lady. And there's lots of Dunkin' Donuts ladies, in y'all's lives. Maybe it's the person at the bank, the person that you always see at the restaurant that you go to. Essentially, it's just this person that serves some specific function in your life. And then you tie that in with, their identity. And I think the problem with that is that we forget that everyone has a story. The Dunkin' Donuts lady has a story. There's been a series of events that's happened in her life that has led to the point where she is there standing behind the counter. Everyone has a story. You have a story. The person that you are today is influenced in a large part by the things that have happened to you throughout your whole life, your story. My story started in Pensacola, Florida, in 1987, or actually 1986. When a sailor who was stationed in Pensacola for only a short amount of time impregnated my birth mother, who is a Pensacola native. I can't imagine the kind of sort of things that might have been going on in her mind whenever she found out, because, I mean, pretty needless to say, it wasn't on purpose. So she was thinking about getting an abortion, but she was also culturally Catholic, and she was kind of wrestling with, you know, is this the right thing to do? And through people speaking truth into her life, she came to the conclusion that that wasn't something that she could do and that she would give me up for adoption. I was only in foster care for about a month before I got put into my adopted family. And that's why something like adoption is really close to my heart, because it's part of my story and it's part of who I am. And I'm going to go ahead and answer a few questions that everyone always asks me whenever they find out that I'm adopted. The first one, no, I don't know who my birth mother and my birth father are. Second question, no, I don't really care who my real parents are. Actually, I know who my real parents are. They're my mom and my dad, the people who have raised me in their family in love throughout my whole life. And no, I never felt unloved throughout my entire life. In fact, I feel especially loved. Middle school can be a pretty rough time, as some of you know. And you know, that's the time when people, you know, might tease you, oh, you're adopted, your parents don't really love you. And I would always shoot back, are you kidding me? My parents chose me. They love me even more than your parents love you. So you know, that's kind of how I've always felt, that like in love, my parents brought me into their family. There was at one time when I was without a family, and in love, through the power of their will, they brought me into their family and said, you're a sights now. Another reason that adoption is close to my heart, aside from the fact that I was adopted, is that I think that it's close to God's heart. All throughout Scripture, you can see the fact that God cares for the orphan, God cares for the widow, and God cares for the foreigner. I'm just going to read a few passages. This isn't even half the passages that are in the Bible about them, but it's what I could fit on a page. Deuteronomy 10:18, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow, shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Psalm 146:9, the Lord protects the stranger, supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. Zechariah 7:10, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Deuteronomy 24:17, you shall not pervert the justice due to an alien or an orphan, nor take the widow's garment in pledge. Jeremiah 22:3, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of the oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Jeremiah 7:5-7. For if you truly amend your ways and deeds, if you practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods or your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. James 1:27, which Pastor mentioned this morning, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep one unstained by the world. Isaiah 1:23, your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not feed the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Jeremiah 5:28, they are fat, they are sleek, they excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan that they may prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the poor. Ezekiel 22:7, they have treated the father and the mother lightly within you, the alien they have oppressed in your midst, the fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed is he who distorts justice due to an alien, orphan, and widow. Exodus 22:22-24, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. My anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Isaiah 10, woe to those who enact statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and to rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and that their plunder may be the plunder of orphans. Malachi 3:5, then I will draw near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, and the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So, just looking at those few passages, I think it's pretty safe to say that God cares about the orphan, God cares about the widow, and God cares about the foreigner. That's kind of my observation from looking at all those passages, and there's a lot of passages that are just like them. And we can see that there's something that really weaves through all of those passages, and that is this, that God cares for those who can't care for themselves. God cares for everyone, but God especially cares for those who can't care for themselves. And something that's also interesting to me is that in several of these passages, it's not that inaction and action are opposites of each other. It's that inaction stands in opposition to wickedness or to evil. Like, for example, one of the ones you read, Jeremiah 5:28. They excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the case of the widow and the orphan. So it's not just the matter of, you know, whether we do it or don't do it. It's that in neglecting to care for those who can't care for themselves, God equates that with being unjust, and God equates that with being evil. And I think when I look at my own life and look at my own heart, this challenges me, because this isn't something that's really easy to do, and it's not something that we think about a lot. But I think it's something that's really important because the Bible says it. And if the Bible says it, I want to be a person of the Bible, and I want to do it. Malachi 3:5, which can go on the screen, says, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Actually, I'm going to read it from the NIV. I will come near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. I think that's pretty crazy that he puts not caring for widows and orphans against the same backdrop that he does against sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers. Because, you know, if I heard that someone was a sorcerer, I would think that was probably pretty bad. And if I thought someone was an adulterer, I would think, you know, that's bad. I know, you know, that God wants us to have fidelity. I know that God doesn't want us to be sorcerers. But to equate that in the same passage as someone who's just uncaring about people who can't defend themselves is something that's not really easy to think about, and not something I think to take lightly. And this is because justice is one of the immutable characteristics of God. It breaks God's heart to see us as believers not care for those who can't care for themselves. This challenges me, even as someone who's adopted, even as someone whose story could have been completely different, this challenges me. Because I can see a lot of places in my lives where I could have the opportunity to care for people that don't care about themselves, and I don't. And ultimately, the thing that sits with me is, you know, what is my heart in this matter? Like, do I see people only in terms of their function, or do I actually realize that everyone has a story that's making them who they are, and that I can actually be a part of that story to weave the message of the gospel into people's stories? So I kind of really think about, you know, what are the things in my life that make me ignore this? What are the things in my life that make me just say, you know, maybe that's not really that important? You know, there's plenty of other things to worry about. It's something, you know, if we think about all the horrible things that are going on in the world right now, it can be easy to divert our attention in a lot of ways. And really, I think there's a few reasons that make us, and I'm speaking, you know, mostly to myself, there's a few reasons that, you know, I can look at this and say, you know, why does my heart not break the way that it should break if my heart parallels God's heart in the way that God sees things? And I think the first one is expressed really well in this video that I saw on Facebook last week.
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo limpio el dormitorio.
That's what? That's
Spanish.
Spanish. Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said. And it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over. You remember? Yeah. She came over and we, like, mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like, everything was really precise.
Okay, well, keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
Yeah.
All right, so I don't know if any of you can relate to that or not. But what I see, not just in working with college ministry, but just looking at my own life and just watching the way that the world operates, I can see that it's really easy to be a head bobber. It's really easy to be like, oh yeah, that's really good. Write it down in your journal. And then, you know, it doesn't come into actual play into our lives. I think that's one of the reasons is that, you know, it's really easy to think about something. It's really easy to hear something and agree with it. But when it comes into putting it into actual practice in our lives, that's the part that can be a lot more difficult. Because really, we'd rather concentrate on doing easy things than doing hard things. I know that's not really novel, but that's really kind of the way our minds operate as humans. Whenever we have a choice between an easy thing and a hard thing, unless we have a really good reason to do the hard thing, we usually choose to do the easy thing. And I think the thing that's really hard about this sort of issue of caring for widows and orphans and things like that is that it really requires a lot of faith because it requires doing something big. And having faith means not knowing the end result or the answer of something and just stepping out in order to do it and trusting that God will provide. And that's something that's really difficult to do. I think something else that's really difficult is we hear the message of the gospel, and we hear all the things that God says in the Bible, and we would rather be Jesus' mouth than Jesus' hands and feet. And that's ultimately why we're doing this Love Loud thing, you know, over, you know, this month here at church, because we've got to do both. You know, we have to be God's mouth, and we have to be God's hands and feet. Because the problem when we only do one or the other is that there's dissonance in our lives, and people can see that. People can pick up on that dissonance from a mile away. If we're called to be Jesus' hands and feet and we're only his mouthpiece, then people don't think that we really believe the things that we're saying. But on the other hand, if we're only Jesus' hands and feet and we're not his mouthpiece, then people don't understand why we do the things that we do. So those two things really have to work in conjunction with one another in order for the world to understand the gospel. And I'm going to tell you a quick story about the church at Brook Hills. Many of you have probably heard of that church before. It's a church that David Platt used to be the pastor of before he became the president of the International Mission Board. If you don't know what any of those things mean, then he's a pastor at a church in Alabama. So he's the pastor of a church of around 4,000 people, and this is something that really became burdened on his heart. So what he did is he went into the Department of Children and Families office in Birmingham, Alabama, and he said to them, "How many families would you need for every child in foster care in the city to be adopted?" And they laughed at him, like, "Okay, yeah, right, we would need 300 families in order for every kid in foster care to be adopted in Birmingham." So what he did is he came and he brought it before the church. He shared the message that God has about orphans and widows. He shared the message of the gospel, and he said, "Who's going to be willing to stand with me and to do something about this?" 300 families came to the meeting to find out what they could do about it, and that church became instrumental in making an actual dent in the plight of orphans in their city in Birmingham. And I kind of wonder what that city thinks about that, because a lot of times whenever we as a church encounter the lost world, the thing that they say is, that's really not for me. It's good that you believe that. I'm not really sure about it. But I kind of imagine, what would it be like if we went up to people and they're like, "You know what? I don't really believe in your God, but I really believe that you believe in your God." And sometimes that's the first step to someone coming to faith, is understanding that, yeah, I'm not sure if I believe in God or not, but there are some people that are really serious about it. Because I know if I look back in my life, I didn't really know anyone growing up who is serious about their faith. And it kind of breaks my heart to know that I could go 18 years through my life and not meet someone where these two things matched up. Now, they were in my life. They were around, but I didn't know them. I'm not saying that God wasn't working in Fort Walton Beach. But what I am saying is that what I saw was a lot of dissonance between the things that people did and the things that people said. And I want that to not be true in my life. In order for that not to be true in my life, I really have to just sit down with God's word and challenge myself with what it means for me. Because I think whenever God impacts your life and with his word in a powerful way, you can't really unsee the things that you see anymore. And I think that there are things that we can do. I don't think it's the same for every person. I think orphan care is something that all of us can participate in individually and as a church, and it doesn't look the same for everyone. But what does look the same for everyone is the spiritual significance of adoption that's woven throughout Scripture. Because adoption is not only just a picture of the gospel, it's a primary force behind and an ingredient of the message of the gospel. If you want to look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 10, which is one of my favorite, Ephesians 1 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, but it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given freely to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So he chose us, in verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God has ordained that Christ's death and resurrection be the vehicle through which we receive reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God means being put into God's family. We couldn't be a part of God's family before Jesus' sacrifice because our sin was preventing us from that. But God looked down on us in our condition, in our filth and in our sin, and said, "I want you to be in my family." And he brought us into his family. In verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons. And there's a specific reason why the author of Ephesians uses the phrase adoption as sons in here, because it means sons and daughters in our practical sense. But in that time period, whenever a son would be brought into a family through adoption, they would have all the same rights in terms of property and privilege than all the sons of birth would have. So it means something that's really special, because when we think about our salvation, we can think about two aspects of it. There's the legal aspect of it, where God brings us into his family. And then there's what Romans calls the spirit of adoption, the thing by which we are part of God's family throughout our lives. And we can never be taken out of God's family. God looks down on us in our sin, brings us into his family, and says, you are part of my family. We get to be a co-heir of everything with Jesus. We get to take on God's family name. Whenever my parents brought me into their family, this is what they said to me. They're like, we know that you don't have anything to offer our family. You're a one-month-old infant. But what we're going to do is we're going to bring you into our family, and we're going to make you a Seitz. That's my last name for those of you that don't know. I got to be a Seitz. What does that mean? I guess it depends on who you ask. I think there's lots of positive and negative characteristics of Seitzes. But I got to assume both the identity and the resources of the Seitz family. Everything that belonged to my parents now belonged to me. And it wasn't because I was born into their family. It was because they chose me. It was because they brought me into their family and said, we're going to love you, and we're going to make you a Seitz. And today I'm a Seitz. And one day, Jess and I are looking forward to bringing someone into our family and saying, all right, now you're a Seitz. And we're going to teach them what it means to be a Seitz. And that's the same thing that God does to us to bring us into his family. He's like, you're going to be part of my family, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to teach you what it means to be a part of God's family. And the reason why he does this is in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished upon us. This goes back to God chose. It wasn't because of any merit that we had. It wasn't because we are the best or any reason like that. It was because of God's grace that he lavished upon us, that he graciously brought us into his family. And that's why I think that the underpinning, like the thing that flows in a family and makes a family isn't biology. Now, I worked in the prison system for about 10 years before I worked in the Grant right now. There's a lot of people who have biological families that aren't mothers and fathers. There are a lot of people who are biological dads who aren't fathers to their children. The thing that makes someone a father and the thing that makes someone a mother is the love that goes through their family. And that's what I experienced in my own life, in my adoption into the Seitz family, and also my adoption into God's family. In verse 7, it says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And again, that means it's only through God's sacrifice on the cross that we can have forgiveness of our sins and be brought into God's family. It's a prerequisite for being a part of God's family. And then verses 8 through 10, it says that it was a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and on earth. This is the reason why Ephesians chapter 1 is one of my favorite verses, or one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, because this is what it's saying, that God has a story too. We all have our own stories, and they're part of God's story, but God has had a story since the beginning of time. God's not reactionary. God's not, you know, looking down and trying to think about what he's going to do now. Like, God's plan, his story has been unfolding since the beginning of time. And in the place we're at right now is after this part right here, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and on earth. Before Jesus came, there was this dissonance between heaven and earth. And what Jesus did in his coming was to unite heaven and earth in such a special way they never did before, where the kingdom of heaven can be present on earth right now through doing the sort of things that I'm talking about right now, through the power of the gospel, through our love working through God's Holy Spirit. We're taking our part in this miraculous plan of God to unite all things in heaven and on earth. And I think we can have an actual part in that, in the things that we do. It's not a theoretical thing. It's a door that Jesus actually opened through his sacrifice. Jesus opened a door between heaven and earth that's never going to be shut again through his action on the cross. He brought us into his family, and that's something that's really special, and that's something that's really the force behind what I think about adoption. And I just want to also say that whenever God talks about salvation, he also talks about new birth. You can tell that I'm passionate about adoption, but when we look through Scripture, we can also see, you know, when God talks about salvation, he talks about birth. What I'm not saying is that adoption is better than having biological children, but what I am saying is they're at least the same, because, you know, whenever Jess and I tell someone, whether it's family or friends, that, oh, you know, we're going through the process of thinking about what it would look like us for you know, adopting a kid. And please, just as a side note, don't say this to anyone that says this to you. Like, don't you want your own children? Guys, adopted children are your own children. Like, they are your own children. Just because someone isn't your biological kid doesn't mean that they're not your own. Like I said before, it's not biology that makes you a father. It's not biology that makes you a son. It's love that makes that. And you have this special opportunity to do that for people in your life because God did it for us. That's the only reason why we can do that. So don't tell people, don't you want your own children? Adopted children are your own children. And you have to decide in your own life what's the best way for you to leverage your family for God's kingdom. Because, I mean, that's what this is actually about, right? Everyone's in a different situation in their life. And what you have to do is sit down with your family and say, God, what do you want us to do with my family? Has God given your family the resources to take in someone else? Maybe he has, maybe he hasn't. Maybe God has blessed you with biological children and you can raise them in the ways of the Lord and they can grow up and make a huge difference for the kingdom of God, and that's great. But adoption isn't a second tier type thing. Like, some people are gonna decide, even if they can have biological children, some people are gonna make the decision that this is just something that they wanna do. And I think something that we can do as a church family is support each other in that. Like, if someone is thinking about adoption, encourage them. That's a really great thing to do. If someone has a biological child and they're raising them up in the ways of the Lord, we need to encourage each other in that too. We need to stand together as a family because this is about family. This isn't about doing one thing or the other. This is about being a family as a church and being families as individual units that are going to stand together and take the things that God gives us and leverage them for God's kingdom in one way or another. And that looks different for everyone. What you have to do is pray about what that looks like for you. I've heard a challenging saying before that is, I don't know if I can get it right because it's just coming to my head right now and I didn't write it down. But whenever God gives you resources in your family, you have two choices. You can either build bigger barns or you can build a bigger table. And that's the choice a lot of times that we have to look through in our lives, and we need God's wisdom to make those decisions. What are the things that we need in our lives, and what are the things that we can leverage to use for other people? What are the things that we can use to leverage for the sake of the gospel? And it may be things that you already own. It may be things that you already have. It may even be your family. Honestly, just to be real with you guys for a second, something that's very difficult for Jess and I when we think about having a family is, are we going to make family into an idol? Are we going to say that our family is the end goal of what we do instead of building God's kingdom as the end goal of what we do? God gives us a lot of things that are good, and sometimes we can take those things and use them as idols. And I'm going off the page for a second. Like, we can take those things and use them as idols. And I'm not saying that family is bad, because obviously it's not. Like, the family is the unit that God uses in a large way to bring the gospel to the nations. And the family in a husband's relationship with his wife, a wife's relationship with her husband's in, relationship that children have with their parents, we get to show the world what God's love is like. So I'm not downing the family, but I'm saying that family is not the ultimate goal. God's kingdom is the ultimate goal, and family is something that God gives us towards that goal. So I think each of us needs to look at our own families and say, you know, why did God give me children in this way? Why did God give me money in this way? And how can I use these things in order to grow in faith, in order to bring God's message of hope to people that don't know it? So like I've said, it's going to look different for everyone. And, you know, I'm not getting up here and saying that, you know, what you have to do is line up at this Florida Baptist Children's Home booth and become a foster parent or adopt a kid right now. But what I'm saying is, you know, yeah, maybe think about that, but really think about, what does it look like for you and your family, whether you're a brand new family, whether you're about to start a family, whether you've had a family, you know, for 30 or more years, think about, what does it look like for your family, for God to use it to do the work of his kingdom? So I want to challenge you to think about that. As the musicians start coming up right now, I want you to think about what it means for you to be a part of your family. I want you to think about what it means to be a part of God's family. What are the things in your life that are causing you to not think about this in the way that you should? Maybe your family is an idol. Maybe it's fear. Like, I know, well, actually, I don't know because I haven't had a kid, but I know the fear of thinking about that. Like, I know, like, you know, whenever I first got married, I'm like, how can I be a husband? I've never done that before, and I don't know how I'm going to do well at it. And then I've asked a whole bunch of people who have kids, You know, isn't that the scariest thing ever? And they're like, yeah, it is the scariest thing ever because you're wholly responsible for another human being's life. And I understand that that's scary. So, you know, I understand that fear might play a large part in making our decisions about this. But, you know, aside from the fear, you know, aside from all of that, what I want to challenge you with is what are you going to do to be a hero to someone? Because I started to think about, you know, what does it mean to be a hero? And a lot of times we elevate, you know, Will Greer or Treon Harris or, you know, any of these people that we look to that can do amazing things. But the heroes in my life are people like Ethan and Jasmine Holt, who just adopted Caleb from China. They're people who at every point of their life have looked at the point of the life that they're in and saying, what can I do for God right now? And it's changed throughout the you know, that part of their lives. The heroes of my life are people like Craig and his family who pick up everything that they do in order to go serve overseas or come here on faith. Like, you can be a hero to someone. You can be a hero to someone in so many different ways. And what I want you to do, you know, as we sing this next song, is to think about what it means for you and your family to do that for someone else. You know, does it mean that you are a foster parent? Does it mean that you adopt someone? In a large way, you've done it already by meeting the physical needs of the orphans in our county. But think about what you can do. And if you can't do it yourself, think about what you can do to encourage someone else to do it. Because I've heard of so many different people in this fellowship that are thinking about adopting a kid. So, you know, encourage those people. Think about it yourself.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.